For those of you who were not here this past Sunday night, I encourage you to get the CD of that message. It was a message that I thought I would be ministering today, next week, something like that. But the Lord just took things a different direction last Sunday night. The title of that message is, Are We Willing to Change? And it was a message of challenge, if you will, in that God is calling us to a higher level of accountability before Him. What we do with this is totally up to us. But with every congregation, He will work in that congregation to the level that they have matured. Now, every one of us walks at a different level of spiritual maturity, but I'm talking about the general atmosphere in that church. He will work within that congregation at whatever level that congregation has attained. His desire is to work in that congregation to will and to do of His good pleasure, to get that group ready for the next level, and then the next level, and so forth. A lot of churches have reached a point they're not really going to go a whole lot further in God. Now, thank God they've made it where they are. And thank God for the ones that don't turn their backs on God. Thank God for the ones that hold to the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But a lot of churches have reached a place they're just not going to go any further. And God will work within those churches at that level. And He, there are a lot of very, very big churches that have hit a level and they're really not going any further. But again, thank God that they're not turning their backs on Jesus Christ. And they are still preaching faith in Him for salvation. So I praise the Lord for that. However, for me, I'm not satisfied to remain static. I'm not satisfied to remain at one place. I want to go deeper into God. You know, we talk about revival. A lot of people would question, well, do you ever think it's really going to happen? Do you ever think that we're going to see these things? Are we ever going to see the healings and whatever? Well, you can. You can. But it's what you do with the God-ordained potential that makes the difference. As you go forward in the Lord and you make progress in Him, you better get yourself resigned to this. Satan's not going to back off. Do you realize that Satan really didn't give the Apostle Paul a whole lot of trouble while he was Saul, serving God under the law? The worst time of Paul's life was after he got saved. I mean, it really was. But see, the difference is the zeal that Paul had. You know, he had a lot of times people want to criticize, well, he killed all these Christians and imprisoned them, had them whooped and beaten. And yeah, he did that. Yeah, but why was he doing that? He was doing that for God in his mind. Because he thought all this stuff about Jesus was leading the Jews to hell. So in the way he was looking at it, this is blasphemy. They're going against the very foundation of everything that we are as Jews. So best thing to do is to kill these people. Male or female, I don't care. They've crossed the line. They need to die before they take any more Jews to hell with them. Well, we know what happened. Damascus Road. Blinding light. Jesus and Paul, they had a meeting. Thank God Paul responded. Have you ever wondered how many other Pharisees may have had a Damascus Road experience but rejected it? The Bible doesn't record anything other than the Apostle Paul is having that kind of an experience. But I'm just wondering how many others. Is it possible? Yeah, it is possible. It may not have happened, but Paul responded, and thank God he did. Now, the zeal that Paul had to serve God under the law, he carried that with him to serving God under salvation, under Jesus. Call it grace if you want. And he went after God with everything that was in him once he understood the truth. The Bible tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I understand that. But let's just be honest here. All too often what we do is we take Jesus and we put him so far up on a pedestal and separate ourselves so far from him to where we honestly can't relate. We make him untouchable. We make him unapproachable. And in our minds, we hear the sermons that talk about who we are in Christ and so on. But then we just kind of, you know, it's like there's something in us that says, you know, I know that's true, but I'm sorry, I just cannot see me being that. I know I'll never be a Christ, but I just can't see me. Okay, fine. That's okay. Can you see yourself being a Paul? I don't mean an apostle. I didn't say an apostle. Can you see yourself being a Paul? Can you see yourself being a Peter? A Titus? Can you even begin to relate to somebody else who had their own problems? Their own issues? Can you relate to anybody else who made a decision to follow God? Who would you choose? Well, see, we read in the New Testament more about people who made that decision to pursue God than we read about the people who turned from God. But they are in here. Every now and then we see somebody mentioned about how they went a different direction. The whole concept of what God wants within a church relative to our growth and maturity includes the fact that as we, as a group, grow and mature, there will be attacks from the enemy. And this is not, you cannot avoid this. It's going to happen. Just like with Paul, he reached a place in God to where Satan sent a personal messenger to him to try and stop him from giving these incredible revelations of truth to the church. Well, there are no more incredible revelations that are going to be given to the church. Now what it is that we have an understanding of revelation. You know, from time to time people come to me and say, well, you know, Pastor Jim, you got a new revelation. And I know what they mean. In the strictest terms, no. What they're really wanting to know is, do I have any new understanding of Scripture? There's not going to be any more Scripture, but there is going to be, if we want, an increase of understanding of the Scripture that's been given. Therein lies the difference. Because Jesus made the statement, you know the truth will make you free. Therefore, the amount of truth we walk in is predicated by the amount of truth we understand. So, the more truth I understand is the more freedom I will walk in. But, that does not mean I will have fewer attacks of the enemy. The more truth I walk in, or the more understanding that I have, the more freedom I walk in. The more truth I understand, the more that freedom I'll experience in my life. But right along with that, the more truth I understand is the more I'm going to be attacked by the enemy, because he doesn't want me to convey that information to other people, and he wants to try to discredit that information to me through experiences in life. The same thing is true for a church. The more that a congregation, or the further that a congregation goes deeper into God, the more truth that congregation understands. The devils are going to come. Now, some people would say, well, that's just a negative confession. No, it isn't. Satan himself went after Jesus in the wilderness. Come on. The deeper you go into God, the more the attacks are going to come. The biggest problem is when people don't realize they're being attacked. And they become victims. It doesn't have to be that way. But it is. And for us, and what we do, and I know this has been shared before, you need to get it settled. The attacks have come. Attacks are coming. And more attacks are being planned. You say, well, good glory, Brother Martin, you're scaring me. Now, wait a minute. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. All right? What I'm basically, the Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. I'm sharing with you a device. That's all this is. All this stuff that's happening in the church today, you know, all this, you know, well, Christians don't have to repent. Well, you know, everybody's going to heaven whether they believe Jesus or not. Well, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, this twisted grace message that's out there and all these other things. Do you realize that that kind of stuff, it's just a sly trick of the devil? It's a trick to get us distracted from our own personal growth and development. The whole thing of repentance, gee whiz, that is a basic fundamental concept of Christianity. It should not be, it shouldn't even be an issue for debate. But it is. And people fuss about it. And people are being led astray tremendously about it. We've had people leave here because of it. It's nuts. They're not nuts. They're just deceived. And we've all been at a level of deception before, all of us. Thank God for how we've grown out of it and how much more we're going to grow out of. These are all things that are distractions. Distractions to try and slow down our progress. You know, in the book of Jude, you go back and you read the first few verses, and Jude says, you know, I was going to write to you about the common salvation. However, it came to my attention that there are people who are deceiving you. And so now I have to address this deception. In other words, he was going to write about something else, but then it's like the Holy Spirit jumped in and said, hold on here, Jude. You know, what you're going to write, you can write that later. Right now, you've got something more important to write because there's a problem. So it's like Jude had to drop back and reteach stuff that people should have known. Same thing with Paul in Galatians. Same thing with Paul in the church at Corinth. These things are distractions to try to keep us from making the progress that God wants us to make. Now, I've shared this many times in the past, but I'm going to share this again. It's what God said to me about my calling. He said, I did not call you to build a church, but to build people and my kingdom, and to teach those who will receive it. Now, that sounds very simple, but I guarantee you that goes against the grain of most churches on this planet. Because most churches are after church growth. What can we do to build our church? What can we do to grow our church? Do we need to get a bus ministry? Do we need to, I don't know, whatever it would be. And the goal is to build the church. Now, I've been around churches that have focused on building the church, growing the church. And I've got to tell you guys, there are some people I've met in some of those churches, I really don't want them here. That sounds cruel, but they are people that are so flaky, and all they're after is self. I mean, on and on it goes. It's like, you know what? You can have them, big church. Because you see, when you focus on building people, you're not going to focus on how many more musicians can we bring in from the outside to enhance what we're doing. We got to get somebody in our church who understands modern waves of technology so that we can have the great presentations up on our screen while the pastor is preaching. And when he talks about birds, we'll have birds flying across the screen. When he talks about the oceans, we'll have waters crashing in on the sea. We got to enhance. We've got to. No, you don't. So we got to find, you know, somebody that understands this technology. Get them in here. You know what technology you really need to understand? It's the technology of the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When you're focusing on building people and God's kingdom, you leave the rest to Him. Let Him work it out. That doesn't mean you don't pray for people. Now, let's not get weird here. But the thing about teaching those who will receive it, I want you to think about that. Teach those who will receive it. Do you understand that there are those who will not receive it? Teach those who will receive it. That means you can have a room of 300 people and only 5 of them are receiving it. But they're all in the room together. Now, think about that imagery and what it represents. You got the 300. You got the 500. You have the 10 who are receiving. Everybody is included, but only the 10 are going to march forward. Now, do you remember what happened with Jesus? We may get to this a little bit later on. I don't know about this morning, but remember, he's teaching. All these people were there, and they're listening to his teaching. But there's only 12 that received it. Because, at least there's only 12 identified who received it. Because a bunch of these people, they're listening to this, and it's like, and let me paraphrase. Well, we never heard it like that before. I don't agree with that. Pharisee Phil, he doesn't teach that way. And they turned and they walked away from him, and Jesus just stood there. He never asked him to leave. He just stood there, and he watches him leave. I can tell you what was going on, though. His heart was breaking. Because here he is trying to explain to them God's plan, kingdom principles, things they can anticipate when they're born again. And they don't even stay around long enough to ask questions. They just get offended at the truth and walk. And so Jesus, he looks at the 12 and he says, again, my paraphrase here, you see what just happened? If you guys want to go, you can go too. Totally up to you. And Peter says, well, where would we go? You have the words of life. One of the most powerful statements Peter ever uttered. You have the words of life. Now let me bring it home today. Jesus, what other church will we go to? You know, we don't need fog machines. We don't need birds flying across the screen. We don't need the kids running across the platform with flowers when you talk about the lilies of the field. No. You have the words of life. Not the theatrics of life. The words of life. Keep your theatrics, because the theatrics can't give life to the words. The words already have the life. And those who will receive the words are going to receive the life in the words. Are you seeing this? He said, I didn't call you to build a church, but to build people in my kingdom and to teach those who will receive it. What that means is, my responsibility is to do everything I can to help everybody, but the only folks that I can really help are those who are going to receive the words of life that I share from God's Word. That's it. I cannot help anybody else. I want to make that very clear. I cannot help anybody else. I may be able to pray for you and see a healing manifest in your body, but I cannot help you. Because you've made a decision not to receive what God is doing. what we have here, and again, this is something I've shared in the past. This is not simply a church. And this is the mistake many of you have made. And it's a trap that I can sometimes fall into. You see this as a church and that's it. You don't see it beyond that. Now, I'm not accusing people. I'm just saying this is, and I understand it. I mean, this is what we do here. We have these services Wednesdays and Sundays and all. I understand it. And because we are surrounded worldwide in a culture, call it a religious culture, call it a Christian culture, a true Christian culture, to where we see churches and what they do, and that becomes the norm for us, that when there's something else at play, it can be very easy to miss it. This is not simply a church. It is a ministry that includes a church. This thing that we do here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's just one aspect of what we do. When you leave here, or you know, log off, or whatever you do, for the, however it pertains to those of you who watch, when the service is over and you go about your business, if you lose focus of the fact that this isn't just a church, then you're going to miss what God's trying to do in your life. This isn't simply a church. It's a ministry that includes a church. And this is supposed to be a place that has as a primary focus the training of others for ministry. But if you see it as just a church, then you will do your typical church thing, which is go to church, get involved in the service. Some people don't even do that. But go to church, be involved in the service, and then clock out when the service is over. Go eat, go home, and whatever time of year it is, watch the football game or the basketball game or the baseball game, or, you know, turn on the DVR and watch the professional wrestling that I missed last night. I mean, whatever it is you do, all right? Those of you that are laughing are the ones who haven't done that. So now you're looking around to see who isn't laughing. Anyway. Then, you come back on Sunday night, punch in, like you're working a split shift. Then service is over Sunday night, clock out, go home. Wednesday night, you know, same thing. And what you miss is that what's going on here is to try to get you ready for service unto God.
Well, bless God, I serve the Lord.
Okay. How?
Well, I come here, and whenever somebody needs canned goods, I bring in canned goods. I hold the doors for people. I say, God bless you to folks.
When I'm at the stores during Christmas time, I look at people and say, Merry Christmas. Well, oopie-doo. Unsaved people are saying Merry Christmas all over the place. Now, I'm being a little sarcastic here, or maybe a lot. But I think you are getting the image. What happens here during the services is simply God moving in your life collectively, and it's supposed to carry over individually when you leave. Look, I already know, guys, most churches, and I mean most churches out there, they do not know how to train people for ministry. Now, I don't profess to be an expert. In fact, tonight I'm going to share some things with you about the life and ministry of Jesus that a lot of people have never thought of, and some folks would say that is almost blasphemy. But it's reality. I shared Wednesday night that I have conceded in some areas, made concessions, for the sake of other people's happiness. And that's my fault and that's my mistake. The goal here is not the happiness of others, but their spiritual development. And if you're not happy about that, I'm sorry. God didn't call me to make you happy and put a smile on your face. God called me to introduce you to a deeper walk with Christ. That's part of why I'm here. And I'm telling you right now, from the day that I walked in this building as the pastor until this moment right now, there are a lot of people who have been very offended about this. And things have been said about me that are untrue, that are lies. Out and out lies. But you know what? The door is still open for them to come back. Because my responsibility is to be obedient to the Father and what He's called me to do. And I'm sorry. I mean, I really mean this. I apologize if this process is offensive to you. But you see, it's not about coddling people in how they perceive themselves. It's about trying to help people understand how God sees them. And to capture that vision that God has of them. Because when you begin to do that, you begin to see the broader picture of what God wants you to do here in this life. You know, on Wednesday night, and we won't go back and read these passages, but I will give these references to you, and you can look them up later on. Matthew 21, 1 through 11, and Luke 23, 1 through 7. And what happened in Matthew, Jesus had told the disciples, you know, go get a donkey, bring it to me, I'm going to ride the donkey in. So he rides the donkey into Jerusalem. And it was the feast of the Passover was coming up. And because 50 days later they had the day of Pentecost. So here they are for this feast. And everybody, you know, the Jews, man, Jerusalem was packed with people. Packed with people. And Jesus comes riding in on this donkey, and a lot of people are, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of God, all these different things they were saying. But when you read that passage there in Matthew, there were a lot of folks that were standing around, and they were saying, who is this? Who is this? They didn't know. And then, you know, I'm thinking, how could they not know? Because when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the basically 3.5 years that led up to this moment that he's riding into Jerusalem, it talks about, well, the thousands that he fed on the hillside. It talks about all these people that he healed, all these people, village to village to town, to all these other places he went ministering and teaching. And there are people in Jerusalem who are asking, Jews are asking, who is this? See, what that means is Jesus was not as well known as what we tend to think. People did not know who he was the way we sometimes think they did. Because when you read the four Gospels, it's easy to imagine every breathing entity knew who he was. Well, they didn't. In fact, the passage over there in Luke is when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate's asking, you know, what's going on here? And the chief priests, you know, the Pharisees and all, they're standing there making these accusations about Jesus. He says this and he says that, and he's teaching, you know, insurrection against Caesar, blah, 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 blah. And Pilate, he's just listening to this, and he can tell that these guys are whacked out. And then one of them makes a statement about Galilee. And Pilate says, wait a minute, hold on. Are you telling me he's from Galilee? And they said, well, yes, he's from Galilee. Pilate said, well, that's Herod's jurisdiction. Herod just happens to be in Jerusalem now. Take him to Herod. Get him out of here. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Everybody, well, there's the religious leaders, those Pharisees, they knew where Jesus was from. There were many Jews who knew that Jesus was from the region of Galilee. Pilate did not know, and he's been in Jerusalem for years. All these times that Jesus had been in Jerusalem, all the things that he had done, and Pilate, the guy who's in charge, the guy who's the Roman representative ruling that region, he never heard of Jesus. He didn't know Jesus was from Galilee. He thought, this is just another bunch of junk these crazy Jews are going through. And he finds out, Herod, oh, get him over there to Herod. You know, get the guy, I don't have time for this. Just get rid of him. Pilate didn't know. Once again, we see that the ministry of Jesus was not that well known. Now, it was well known, we grasp that. But not the way we think. Now, I want you to see something else. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read several passages of Scripture here in the next few minutes because I want to point something out to you. We read what happened with the Apostle Paul, the Damascus Road experience, and his salvation, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit and all these things, and he's preaching, and boy, you know what? You're reading the book of Acts, all these things he did, city to city to city, and boat to boat, you know, and crossing this sea and that sea, and just, oh man, going all over the place, preaching the gospel, starting churches. And we think, man, boy, that guy had a powerful ministry. Why? If he'd have been alive today, he'd have been on every television station there. Why? Yeah, people would be watching him all over the world. Satellite broadcasts and the whole nine. I mean, that is kind of the image you can conjure up about Paul. But look here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? In other words, are you guys not the beneficiaries of the way that I've served God and ministered to you? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth the warfare at any time at his own charge? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of that flock? And he continues on and he begins explaining how that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now here's what, we're not going to, you know, delve into this entire passage. The people in Corinth had pulled back their giving from him and had stopped supporting his ministry. And he goes through this chapter 9 and explains, hey, look, we have a right to receive from you. In fact, he even says, now notice this, my answer in verse 3, to them that do examine me. In other words, what's happened is there are people in Corinth who have stepped back and they're saying, I'm not so sure that this Paul is who we thought he was. I'm not supporting his ministry anymore. I'm sorry. I don't trust this guy. And the giving from Corinth had dropped dramatically. And Paul is dealing with that here in this passage. He says, wait a minute, you guys, I came in there and I helped you and I helped get you established. Well, look in chapter 11. In chapter 11, he says in verse 1, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. He's following Christ. He says, you follow me as I'm... In other words, you guys have gotten off track here. And you're following people you shouldn't be following. You've gotten your eyes off the truth that I've delivered unto you. And you begun to drift away. He said, you need to follow me as I follow Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you look here in verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, he says, it's up to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And basically what he's talking about here, in part, is that these people have gotten their eyes off of what Paul has been teaching, and they're starting, some of them are discrediting him publicly. Some are actually accusing him, in verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, some are actually accusing him of being mentally unstable. You can't trust this guy. There's something wrong with him. His mind's not working right. And look over in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 7. Do ye look
on things after the outward appearance. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. In other words, he's saying, look, God's given us the authority to stand up and teach you guys for your edification, not for your detriment, not to demonstrate some kind of inappropriate control over your lives, but God has called us to speak to you the truth that will produce spiritual edification in your lives. And he says, that I may not that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, people are saying the guy, he's double-minded, if you will. He comes across one way in his letters, but when he shows up, you'll see the truth about who he is. You know what he's really like. He says, verse 11, let such one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves are comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. He's saying when you start comparing yourself to other people, then you get your eyes off what God is doing, and then you begin exalting yourself by the standard you see in other people. And you judge your greatness by what you see around you in people. And in verse 13, he says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. In other words, we're not going to step outside of our anointing. We're not going to step outside of our calling. We understand the measure of the gift of Christ, our ministry calling, what has come from Him. We're going to operate within that framework and nothing else. What He's saying is, you've got people in your midst that are operating outside the measure of who they are in Christ, who they've matured to in Christ. He says, verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, he's trying to get across to them that you guys have missed the big picture. You have started looking at other things and to people. Some of you are measuring yourself by what you see in other people. You're saying, no, that's not what this is about. This is about you being edified into the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I won't go into this tremendously, but he continues on explaining again about his call and about his ministry. If you look over in Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Well, what's happening? He's having to reaffirm to them the source of his teaching. And he goes on and explains this further in this chapter. If you look over in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, what we're seeing now, everything we've seen up to this point, we're seeing that people, church after church, group after group, they're turning their backs on Paul. They are rejecting the teaching
that he's been delivering to the church. Now, not every person, we know that. But they're rejecting what he's doing. In other words, they're walking away from him. If he were at a church, here's what would be happening. People would be leaving the church. They'd be walking out. Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you're going to see, or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're going to see this played out even further. He's writing to Timothy, but pick it up in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here's what's happening. Paul is saying, you want to know about my life? I'll tell you about my life. I've stood true to what God has called me to do, and people have rejected me. People have walked away from me. People have forsaken me. Churches have stopped giving unto me. You read about that even more over there in Philippians. People have stopped supporting the ministry, even though I was there with them, ministering to them, teaching them, delivering them the words of life, the words of truth. But they turned their back and they walked away from me. He said, however, you know what? That's in God's hands. The Lord, now look how he says this. The Lord shall deliver me, verse 18, from every evil work. Do you realize those every evil works he's talking about include all the things that are happening within the churches and how those people are coming against him, speaking against him, turning their backs on him, calling into question his methods, his ways, his teaching? He's saying, you know, the Lord's going to deliver me from this. He's the one that I'm serving. He's the one who's going to preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. In other words, what it comes down to is the goal is doing what our Father wants, not what people think. The goal is doing what He says. And there were people we know, just from reading in the New Testament, there were people that they did hang with Paul. Not every human turned their back on Paul. You know, Timothy was there, Luke stayed with him, and so forth. But so many people rejected him because of what he was doing, because of what he stood for, and because of what he was teaching. He was just trying to help these people. He goes in, ministers, people get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then after a period of time, they turn on him. Now see, we would think, how in the world could you do such a thing? How? Well, that's a fair question. We need to ask that today. How in the world can people walk away from churches that are trying to walk a path deeper into the very glory and presence of God? How? Well, you're getting some answers right here. Satan works on people, and he looks to exploit a weakness that he can find in an individual. And if he finds that weakness, then he will exploit it. And the end result is, they're going to walk away. Well, they might not turn their back on Jesus totally. They may not reject their salvation, but they are going to walk away in some fashion, somehow, whatever that means. Look in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Pick this up in verse 33. And speaking of Jesus, it says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, the apostles, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, For by the way, as they were walking, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now you'd think these guys caught on, right? You'd think they don't need to be talking about who's going to be the greatest. Why were they talking about who's going to be the greatest? It's because they were measuring themselves by themselves. They were looking at themselves, at their own abilities, at their own talents, at what they could do. And because they evaluated themselves according to themselves, they determined, I should have a measure of greatness here in this. Well, who do you think is going to be the greatness? Every one of them probably was thinking, well, it ought to be me. And Jesus, he's gently correcting this, right? Well, look in the next chapter. Chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now stop right there. They're trying to set him up, like the Pharisees. When they say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask, they're hoping he'll say yes. But now look at this. He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? Like he didn't know. They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. In other words, you make us great. Well, why should I do that? Well, because we deserve it. We're James and John. Duh. Come on. Jesus said, You have no clue what you're asking. In other words, you have no clue what's happening inside of you. In other words, you guys are so blinded by self, you don't see what's going on. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, look what they did. They said, We can. What they should have said was, Okay, what is this baptism you're talking about? What is the cup you're talking about? He gave them an example of what to do. They said, Will you do for us whatever we ask? They wanted him to say yes. Instead, he said, Well, what is it you want me to do? They told him. He said, Well, can you drink of the cup I drink and be baptized in the baptism? They should have said, What cup and what baptism? But no. They said, We can. Why? Because they were still evaluating themselves by themselves, and they just figured, we'll do whatever, we can be whatever, because we are so good, we are so talented, we're so great. Yes, we can. And Jesus says, Okay. You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all, shall you be baptized. Now, right about then, they're thinking, Yes, yes, we're going to be great. We're going to be on his right, we're going to be on his left. Yes, we'll show these other guys. But he continues, But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. So it's like, okay, so we got to drink the drink and baptize the baptism and whatever else, and we still don't get to sit. We still don't get to prove how great we are. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, as long as you guys are thinking about yourself, it ain't happening. And I'm not going to promote you. There's somebody else that will promote you. Now, I want you to listen to this. Having all this in mind, here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. Jesus never sought recognition, exaltation, esteem from others, a voice in leadership, to have his opinion valued by others, acknowledgement of importance or appreciation, and thank yous for what he did. His peace, joy, satisfaction, and contentment came from doing the will of the Father. His sense of value and worth came from knowing who he was in the Father, not from the approval of others. He did not seek to hear, "Bless you, Jesus, you have done us well this day." He looked for the day he would hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Father." Now here's what I'm getting at. When Jesus was talking about greatness here, and he said, you know, those who want to be great, those who want to be esteemed, those who want to be valued, they're the ones who are going to be a servant. They're the ones who are going to minister to others. In other words, you really don't push yourself. You find out what God wants of you, and you do it. And if somebody pats you on the back and says, good job, well, you know, thank you, Jesus. The glory goes to him. But the moment that you start pulling a James and John, seeking esteem, recognition, approval, whatever you want to call it, in the eyes of other people, you're headed down a path away from God. That is exactly what was happening in the ministry of Paul. There were people that were seeking approval. There were people that seeking exaltation and began to have an impact on other folks, began leading people away. You say, what in the world has this got to do with, you know, being trained for ministry? You can't be trained for ministry until you become that minister. You cannot be trained for ministry until you become that servant. Until you develop that mindset, until you develop this, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Until you have the Mark 10:45 mindset, you're not doing anybody any good anywhere. Oh, now, you can find a whole lot of... Listen, I'm guaranteeing you find a church where people are going to make you feel good. And they're going to exalt you in some ways. If you look hard enough, you will find the people who will give you the attention you want. But you know what? I'd rather have God's attention. I'd rather have his pat on the back. I'd rather hear him say, thank you. Or job well done. Or, I don't know, whatever. When it comes to us getting to that place in God where we need to be and going forward, we have to make a decision, do we want to change? Because this whole thing of do we want to change involves laying down the sum total of self. Now, if you can't do that, then I can tell you now what's going to happen. And this is what's happened to other people in the past. Not 100% of people, just other people. Collectively, we've pressed deeper into God. But there were folks who did not get what they were seeking from me or people. And because they refused to recognize that, it became an offense on the inside of them. You know what? No. If I were you, I would think very hard about what's going through your mind. You better watch it. Yeah, it's rare that I encounter this much rebellion and stubbornness during the service. I am so glad that I know how to pray. Because I'm going to pray for you, but I cannot change you. Now here's what we're getting at in this. You need to understand that there are some people, they've crossed a line in their lives. Don't come and, I mean, not just over, just people. Whether they're here today or not is irrelevant. There's some people who have crossed the line, and you need to understand they're not coming back. Satan has been able to impact them so much they've seared their conscience. Now, they have not lost their salvation, as people would say, but their conscience has been so seared, they're not coming back. And I don't mean to hear physically. What I mean is they're not coming back to a place in God where they maybe once were. It's not going to happen. Now, you need to get this settled in your heart. It's not going to happen. You can pray for them if you want. And I'm not going to mention names. You can pray for them if you want. But when the heart and the conscience are seared, it is over. The only thing you can hope for is that they don't continue down that path to walking away from Jesus and spending an eternity in the lake of fire. Because ultimately, that's where Satan's wanting to lead them. Now, from the time that I have walked into this building as the pastor until now, there are a lot of people that have passed through these doors. Some of them, I hope to God, they have repented. Because they have unwillingly, they didn't mean to do this, but they became a stumbling block to a lot of people. Just like when Paul was writing about Alexander, the coppersmith, he's done me much evil. He said, the Lord judge him. You turn it over to God and let God deal with it. Didn't Paul say, you guys got a mess in your church? Turn that person over to Satan for their death so they don't go so far that they miss out for all eternity? See, we're at a place now in God to where we have to make a decision. Are we going to fight this fight? Now, there's more of this that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, because we're going to stop here. We're going to review for a little bit from this morning and then pick up tonight in this. This is more serious than even what I realize. Satan is looking at every single one of you. Those of you maybe that are watching, that normally you would be here, and those of you that are watching, this is your home church. Satan is looking at every single one of, and I'm me too now. He is looking hard. It's like we've gone beyond the level of hangnail demons. Okay? He's calling in stronger reinforcements, just for analogy. Take a hard look at our lives to try to find a weakness. Remember when Jesus said, now I'm paraphrasing, Satan's coming, but he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. What did he mean by that? He said, he tried once in the wilderness. He couldn't find anything. Okay, well now he's coming again to try to find something in me he can use to take me down. He's not going to find anything in me. I'm telling you right now, every single one of you, every one of us, Satan is looking at us, trying to find a weak area. I don't know what it would be per person. It's all relative to the individual. He's trying to find this weak area that he can hammer. And I mean hammer like never before, because he sees we're headed in a direction. You need to get this. Listen, this is no longer just about Beaver Creek, Ohio. We have, I know that physically I've gone, but you've been with me. Just like Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, now I'm there in spirit. Okay, you were with me when I've gone these places. We have now crossed international borders, and we are having an impact in other nations. This is one of the things that's going to really concern the devil. And this is why we're working right now. We are working right now to make every sermon, every teaching series, every prophecy available to people in its simplest form possible. To make it available to folks so that it doesn't cost an arm and a leg to get it in their hands, and they will have everything. Can you imagine what's going to happen when hungry souls get a hold of all of this? It will transform people, churches, regions, and could change a nation. And you don't think there's a tension on this? And it's not because of me. This is not self-exaltation. This is collective exaltation. It's because we're all a part of this. That's one of the reasons why so many people have left over the years.
And he's out there, and he's doing everything he can to put up roadblocks to keep more people from coming in. He doesn't want people getting a hold of this. But we're at a point now where we have to remember God is going to be with every person. He'll be with them. But we have to press on. We're going to have to go as deep as we can into him collectively, because I'm telling you right now, every single one of you, God's wanting to use you. He's wanting to use you beyond what you've imagined you're capable of doing. And I'm going to be sharing some of that tonight. Get with God. Talk to him about this and ask him, have I seared my conscience in any way? Is there any part of me that's been seared? I mean, help me get this fixed. I can't speak for anybody else, but if I were not pastoring here, I would want to be in a church like this that's headed in a direction with God. I don't want to just sit in a church and be entertained. I don't care if it's got the, you know, the most talented musicians and singers. I don't care if it's got, you know, the newest songs or the whatever. Man, I just want to be in the presence of God. I want to have an experience with Jesus, with my brothers and sisters in Christ who are like-minded and like-intentioned. I want to go forward with all of them. I would want to be in a place like this. And I would hope that if I weren't a pastor and I heard a sermon like this, that I'd listen to it and I'd take heed to it and I'd talk to God about it. I hope I would. I hope I would. And, you know, if you start having any kinds of thoughts of, well, boy, you know what? You know, got our toes stomped on again today. That is a lie from the devil. You didn't get your toes stomped on one bit. Not even your little pinky, okay? None of your toes. God, you didn't. It's like God is, it's like he's pulling back the curtains and he's saying, hey, are you going to walk with me into this deep place? Are you going to go with me? Here's what it's going to take. But you've reached a point that I can take you by the hand and we can walk into that place. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, listen, go ahead and stand and we'll pick this up tonight. But get Wednesday night, because this picked up this morning. No, Sunday night. Get this past Sunday night, because this morning picked up where last Wednesday, Sunday night
left. Sunday night.
Last Sunday night left off. Okay. I think I got it. Hallelujah. Let's just praise the Lord for a moment, can't we?